Well, good morning to each of you. I'm so grateful that you are here. And as we gather this morning, it's so important for me to just reiterate and underscore to you that every time we gather, this gathering is purposeful. It's not something we do out of ritual. It's not something we simply do because it's a tradition. Although there are traditions and rituals that are a part of any gathering of worship, but worship is purposeful for the grace of God in our lives and the glory of God through our lives together. And to that end, I want us to come together today and to understand together today the plan and the purpose that God has for us in this gathering. And I'm so glad that you are here. And I want to talk a little bit about worship, about gathered worship. And so if you'll take your Bible and open it to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to let that be our foundation and focus of our study as we gather this morning. But as you're turning there, I want to just simply say, believe it or not, for some of you in this room, there was actually a day and a time when you had to get up and walk across the room to change the channel on a television set. Did you know that? Not many of you don't remember that. You never have known a day where you didn't have a remote. But I lived in an era back kind of when the Model T Fords were around, when actually you had to get up and go across the room and turn a knob on a television set. And the big issue in every family was who was going to be the designated channel changer, who had to do it, you know? In fact, yeah, you remember that era as well. And so, in fact, there was a wonderful little Peanuts cartoon a number of years ago, and all of you do not remember even Peanuts as a cartoon, but most of you have seen one of the Christmas specials or one of the Great Pumpkin. I mean, one of those things. You're aware of these characters. And one of my favorite comic strips ever is a picture of Lucy, the big sister, walking into the room where Linus is sitting there watching television. And she comes in and she says, change the channel. And immediately Linus says, what for? Who gives you the right to come in here and to boss me around? And she looked at him and she held up her hand and she said, I will give you five reasons. She said, by themselves, they don't look like very much. But when they come together, they are an awesome force to behold. Linus said, what channel do you want? And in that last frame, as you can see there, Linus is seen after changing the channel of looking at his hand and saying, why can't you guys get together like that? Sometimes it's just the getting together, getting things together, working together, that is such an important matter. And what is seen in a simple little family life moment and illustration is such an important part of something that is in the big family life of the church, and that is the tremendous need that we have as God's people to get together, to come together, to recognize the importance of togetherness in our lives. We've been looking at the book of Philippians, and in Philippians chapter 1, if I can just quickly hit one verse there and then come to two where I have you. It's the verse that's been the theme verse of really the year in the life of our church from which we've taken our themes side by side. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's almost as if Paul lifts up one finger and says, let me tell you what is really important. Here's why I want you to get together, because there is something that is really important. And that is that you would understand and that we would understand that the one thing that matters in our lives collectively is that we as the people of God live on mission together. That we not just simply live and occasionally connect, but that we would have a sense of shared identity and living on mission together. When Paul says that I want you to strive side by side for the gospel, he's talking about the idea of almost like soldiers standing side by side as if they have been lined up and are prepared to go forward into battle. He's talking about athletes who come together as a team and have one big objective, and that objective is to win, and that togetherness and standing and that togetherness and movement is what is so very important for the church to see and to understand, that there is to be a defining and a disciplined unity in the glory of God and in the testimony of the church. And so what Paul is saying is, to this end, our lives are to be shaped together. There's to be a sense of togetherness for the sake of the gospel. And the gospel is something that we believe. What is the gospel? It is the message of the death, of the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the foundational statement, the foundational truth of what transforms our lives, that God sent His Son into the world to save the world from the judgment of sin and from the penalty of death in order that we might have life in Him. We're to believe the gospel, but we are also to live by the gospel. This good news message is to be part of our daily lives and how we live out our lives in honor of Christ. Tony Merida and Francis Chan said this: believers are making a statement about the gospel not only with their lips but also with their lives. The gospel is about love, therefore we should be known as a loving people. The gospel is about justice, therefore we should be known as a justice-seeking people. The gospel is about life, therefore we should display visible joy and vitality in our gatherings and relationships. And the gospel is about liberty, therefore we should not live as stuffy legalists. The gospel is about humility, therefore, we should be humble people, gladly serving others. And all of those things are to be a part of the atmosphere, of the attitude, of the activity of a local church, just like this church called Warren. And that's why from the earliest days here, we've sort of adopted a little byline in the life of our church, is that Warren is about a way of life. It's not just how we do church. It's not just something that we believe. It ultimately is what we believe that affects how we live. And to that sense, there is to be a sense of togetherness in the gospel and for the gospel that shapes and that ultimately reflects the life of Christ in us. And so, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul talks about this togetherness in the life, in the heart, in the fellowship of the church. So let's continue reading now in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind." Do you get this feeling of together, 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 together? That's what he's saying. Let's get it together. Why can't you guys get together like that? And then he says in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Here Paul is talking about the need for togetherness. And I don't think that it's insignificant that the verses that precede chapter 2 are verses where he talks about suffering and about strife and about conflict. Because one of the reasons that we need to be together and to share life together as the church is because we live in a world that is so filled with so many concerns and conflicts and crises, so many places where we need comfort and where we need strength. And so Paul, coming out of talking about how the church in Philippi is suffering with Christ and how the church is struggling and in the conflicts of the world, and then he opens with this, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ." Now, whenever we see the word "if," in our minds in English, we think of "if" as being a conditional, "if it might be." But the fact of the matter is there are different ways of using this word in the Greek language, and the way in which it is used here is the idea of "if and indeed it is the case." Maybe a better translation would be "since there is encouragement in Christ." In other words, he's not saying there might be. He's saying there is, and therefore what you need, since there is encouragement in Christ. In a world filled with strife and suffering and struggle, we are to lean into with intentionality and with dependency. We are to lean into the shared relationship that we have together in Christ. And therefore, with this, Paul begins to make a series of appeals about how we are to live together and to do life together as a part of his body, as a part of the church. Now, we've been talking about worship over the past few weeks, and in those two messages that we've looked at thus far, we've talked about worship and being the disposition, the attitude, the internal attitude of a believer who wants to live their life for the glory of God. And then not only did we talk about the attitude, but we talked about one of the primary activities of worship last week, and that is that we talked about the need to offer praise and to lift up our voice and to praise God even in the struggles of life. But today I want us to focus on participation. I want us to talk about what we are to be collectively and our aim as a church when we come together and gather together. And to that end, Paul gives us four basic appeals in this passage that are all appeals to us to participate together in the body of Christ. The first and the foremost one is, of course, the opening statement, and that is an appeal to see Christ over our circumstances. An appeal to see Christ over our circumstances. When he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, or better, since there is encouragement in Christ. Anybody here this morning needing encouragement? Do you need encouragement? Yeah, I think you do. Do you get discouraged in life? Sure, we do. We struggle with life and are discouraged. And frankly, many of us come on a Sunday needing encouragement. But let me remind you that the encouragement of the church is not just hype, us getting together and me saying to you, you can do it, you can do it, be better, strive harder. It's not just hype. There is a hope upon which our encouragement is founded, and there is help for the struggles of life. And it's not found just in my words to you or your words to me, but that encouragement is encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement here is a translation of two Greek words put together, para and kaleo. Para means alongside or by, and kaleo means call. So someone who is called alongside. And here the Bible is telling us that we are to be encouraged by that which is called alongside us in life. It's the same word that is used in John chapter 16 and verse 7 when Jesus was giving final instruction to his disciples, and he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, do you see that? The Helper will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you. Anybody know who that Helper is that Jesus said he would send? Who is that? Can you tell me, some of you? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. Do you know what the word is, though, there that is translated Helper? It is the same word, parakaleo. It's actually paraclete. Paraclete. Now, kids, I didn't say parakeet, okay? That's a little bird, okay? But we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, who is the paraclete, who is the encourager, who is the helper in the life of the Christian. And so Paul is saying, since you are in Christ, and as brothers and sisters you know Christ, you are called alongside one another to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to build up one another, so that in all the circumstances of life, when the church comes together, we all challenge one another, get your eyes off your circumstances, get your eyes on Jesus. That's what the church does when we come together. We want to get our eyes on Christ. We want to fulfill what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, when he said, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking to Jesus. And that's one of the things that we need and why we come together as a church, is so that we can help one another to get our eyes in the right place, to refocus our lives on Christ and on the power of Christ. That's why, again, the writer of Hebrews, just a few chapters before and verses before the one we just read, said this. In fact, why don't you just read it out loud with me? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Let's say it together. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is a tremendous need for us to be together in the Lord, because it is in the Lord that we find encouragement and strength and reinforcement for life. And so that's why Paul looks and says, why can't you guys get together like that? Because you need to be reminded of who Christ is and what Christ has done, and continually and repeatedly and constantly. We need to come together with an appeal to see Christ over our circumstances. But then he continues again back in Philippians chapter 2, not only saying if there is any encouragement in Christ, he talks about any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, any love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And what he says here, what he is appealing to, is that another reason that we need to be together and share together as the church in worship is based on an appeal to seek community over individuality. Yes, we need to come together and get our eyes on Christ, but then we need to seek community over our individuality. And by virtue of the explicit appeal to come together, there is an implicit application, and that is get beyond yourself. Don't just think about you and your life and your concerns. Be concerned about the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, when he says here in chapter 2 and verse 1, if there is any participation in the Spirit, that word translated participation is the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. He's saying you need fellowship in the Spirit. You need to get your eyes on Christ, and then you need fellowship in the Spirit with other believers so that there's affection and there's care and there's camaraderie and there's support. So sad that in our day the word fellowship is always associated with coffee and punch and cookies. That's kind of what we think. We think it's either coffee and donuts or punch and cookies, and that's what we call fellowship. It involves eating. And there's nothing wrong with eating to the glory of God. But I would simply say that in our minds, the word fellowship just means getting together and hanging out. But here Paul is saying, no, there is a purpose in this fellowship. And that purpose is that you may comfort one another, that you may care for one another, that you may understand that you don't just live life for you, but that you might bear up one another and bear through the challenges of life together. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. This is another church that Paul wrote to in the region of Galatia. And in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul said this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves." Why? Say it with me. Lest you too be tempted. Yeah, we are all in this world of temptation and of trial and of testing. And when we see others struggling and slipping and falling, the Bible tells us that we are to go to that one and to do what we can to bring that one back up and encourage that one, to be their help, their support. And then it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's such a need for us to have burden bearers in our lives, and they are to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to this end, Paul is saying, you need one another, you need to come together, and because of the Spirit, do life together. And then he goes on to say, back again in Philippians chapter 2, we'll get back to our text, he says, if there's any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. That word affection, another really vivid term. It's actually a word that is, from its root, the idea of kidneys, guts. That's what he's talking about. Because in the Greek world, they thought of the of love and affection and emotion being not as we do today. What do we say? I say, I love you with all my what? My heart. But in that day, they would have said, I love you with all my kidneys, with all my guts. Because when love hurts, where do you feel it? In the gut. It's when life hits you and knocks the breath out of you and you take a gut punch in life. And it happens to every one of us. There are times and places and moments when it's just like suddenly we get a gut punch in life. And when in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our struggle, what we need so very much is a brother or a sister who knows that pain, who knows that need, and who comes in and comes along to share it with me. Paul spoke of this in the book of 2 Corinthians. He said in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Literally, it's that same idea, the Father of affections, the one from whom loves us from within, the God of comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. That's why we need the community of the church. We need to see Christ above our circumstances, and the problem is the longer that we get distance from the community of worship, the easier it is for us to be overwhelmed by the circumstances and the cares of this life. And then we need to seek community over individuality, because it is within the context of that community that God uses the different gifts and graces of the body to minister to one another. And so Paul is making an appeal. He's saying, you need to participate in worship. But then he goes on to make another point that I think is very significant today, and that is not only that we would seek Christ over circumstances and seek community over individuality, but he appeals to us that we would show commitment over convenience. Commitment over convenience. Look again at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And in fact, before that, he says in verse 2, complete my joy. This is actually where I wanted us to look. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I need you to come together with a sense of common commitment for the well-being of one another, not just having a spirit of convenience. I want you to have the same mind, the same love, one accord, one mind. I want you to bend your life and bend your mindset into a commitment that may not always be easy for you, but that is essential for the body and for the whole body. I don't know if any of you have ever served as coaches, baseball, basketball, whatever, but if you've ever coached a team of kids in particular, two things happen to you when you coach. Number one, you call a practice, and only about a third of the team will show up someday at practice. And it is really hard to practice a team when you don't have all the parts. You know what's even worse that will happen to you sometime along the way? You will show up at a game, and guess what? Not enough kids will show up to field the team, and you'll have to forfeit the game. I've done that many times in my life, coaching baseball with kids. And it's one of those challenging things where you're trying to help them understand. You know that life is going on and there are many things happening, but one of the hardest things to do when you're in a season and you're trying to coach and you're trying to lead kids and you're trying to teach them, nothing is harder than failing to make practice and failing to show up for the game. Because frankly, everybody loses in that moment. And to a large degree, that's something we need to see and understand about our life and about our relationship to the church in these days. Because frankly, a lot of people have a convenient commitment to the church, not a commitment to the church. That's why Paul said in verse 3, don't do what you do out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Look out not just for your own interest. Now, I want to say something that I know is going to sound a little hard and maybe even a little harsh, but it is my observation regarding the church in America today that most people are looking out for their own interest and not for the interest of others. The convenience. I want us to think about that just a moment. I want us to look at that. I want us to evaluate it. And to do that, I need a couple of people to come up here and ask me, and I've asked them to be available and to come. And so if they would come and help me here real quickly, we've got a need for some help holding here just a minute together, okay? I'm going to get up here and come down on this end right here, and you're going to help me there. I'm going to need to get you all the way up here, so if you'll come around this way, that's good, or come up this way, that'll be fine. But I want them to take this chain of multiple links, and this is not a Houdini trick. They're not going to bind me up and me show you how I can get out of it, okay? But I want us to lift this up. I want you to see it here just a minute together, because this this chain is got 168 links in the chain. And the reason that I've got 168 links is that if you multiply 24 hours a day times 7 days a week, that's 168. And so all of us have the exact same amount of time in life, right? We do. We all have 168 hours a week that we live and live out our lives. Now, of course, our lives are affected by a number of things. One of the big things in life is work, and that's why we've got this bright color, sort of the daylight hours. Most of us today spend somewhere between 45 and 50 hours a week in work. And then comparable to that is what we do not in the daytime, but what we do at night, and that is that in the course of a week, most of us have somewhere between 45 and 49 to 50 hours a week in bed. Didn't say you slept the whole time, but you're trying to sleep, okay? And so you're there and you're doing that. So we have our work life, we have our sleep. Let's pull down this way just a little bit if we can. And then here, we have something that we all get excited about, something we all love. This is eating. We eat about 12 hours a week. Did you know that? Most of our lives, we do about 12 hours of eating. And the next thing along the line here in the blue is we spend about 10 hours a week doing personal care, taking a bath, you know, combing your hair, brushing your teeth. We do about 10 hours a week doing those kinds of things. And then this bright red thing right here, that's exercise. You see the difference here in this and this? And I did the bright red because for many of us, it's an emergency. We feel like we're about to pass out. Our face gets red and we're hot and we're sweating and we think we're going down. About 2.5 hours a week for the average person at best. And then we have our leisure time in life. We've got about 30, 35 hours a week. You know, and I'm not saying this is all at one time. It may be a few hours in an evening or on a Saturday or whatever other day you may have. But then there's leisure time in your life. And then we have somewhere, say, around maybe about 5 to 7 hours a week that we're involved in doing our chores, tying up the loose ends. And they're brown because nobody really likes to do chores, but we all have to do them, right? So this is a week of 168 hours. Now, let me ask you something. What's missing in this week? Wow, you're brilliant. Church, you're right. Church is missing in this week. So, okay, this is going to be a good week for me because this week I'm going to go to church. And so I've got room and I've got opportunity now to go to church here on this week. But you know what's really amazing? Do you know what statistics are showing us today? That the average person who considers themselves involved and committed in a local church is at church 1.4 to 1.7 times a month. Very few people are at church 3 times a month. For the most active people, it's about 1.4. So this is a good week at church. This is the week you went. But if we change this chain 4 times, you're going to find that about 2.5 to 3 times, there's not even a piece of green tape on it. And yet we go through life saying, my faith matters to me. I want to know God. I want to grow in grace. I want to be used for the kingdom of God. I want God to do something through my life. Let me ask you something. How is that ever going to be happen if this represents the commitment of your life to the community of faith and the people of God? You say, man, that makes me feel guilty. I mean, I missed last Sunday, or I'm going to miss next Sunday. Some of you are thinking, man, Pastor, it's flu season. I know. And I understand, and I want you to stay home. And if your family's got the flu, I want you not to come make us all sick, okay? And I hope you'll use the sanitizers that we've got at the doorways right now. I'm not worried about whether or not it's February and flu season and people need to stay home. I'm okay with that. I'm actually grateful for that. But you know, what about the other 11 months where it just happens that, well, I got this and that trip and that, you know. I'm not saying that you don't need to have a life beyond it. Y'all getting tired? I bet y'all are really getting tired. I'm going to let them put this chain down. Hey, help me thank them just for coming up and doing that real quick. But I say that to say, all in the midst of all of this, it's amazing how many things rule our lives. And yet our spiritual life, much like our physical life, gets the least part of attention. We're unhealthy physically, we're unhealthy spiritually, because in the midst of life, it just seems everything else has us wrapped up. Now, I'm not preaching churchianity. I'm not saying that your spiritual condition has to do with how many times you go to church and punch the card every week and every month in that sense. But I will tell you, you cannot preach Christianity apart from the church. Churchianity says it's all in the legalism of how many things you do and the rigors and the rituals. But Christianity says that if I love Christ and follow Christ, I understand that I need to be with the body where I see Christ above my circumstances. I understand that I need to seek community over individuality, and that there is a desperate need in my life to look at the church and to ultimately, in the midst of that, to share as though it were and to show commitment over convenience. Commitment. Are you committed to the church of Jesus Christ? Or do you just have an arrangement? You know, I know it's all the thing today for everybody to just live together. Nobody feels like marriage matters anymore. It's just kind of start your relationship and you just live together. But you know what the difference between living together and being married is? It's commitment. It's the bottom line. It's commitment. It's commitment till death do we part. It's commitment to shared life and shared love and shared future and shared hope. And there is to be a foundation of commitment to the body of Christ, to the bride of Christ, called the church. And I learned early in my own marriage how important that was. Early in our marriage, I found that it was easy for us to make the decision about going to church on Sunday morning. And you know what? That's not a good time to make that decision. Did you know that? Because convenience will win over the majority of the time. It's too cold, it's too hot, it's raining, it's pretty, it's, you know, whatever. And at the end of the day, what needs to happen is there needs to be a commitment in my heart that says, I'm going to be there unless I can't be there. That's all that I'm saying, is that there is a spirit of commitment. Because at the end of the day, yes, there is a loss in your life. But can I tell you the greatest loss is that you're a loss to the church. And I would say that the church's shared mission is greatly affected by the church's scattered distractions in our day. The church is so scattered and we're so busy that we're really not able to together. We can't get together like that because we're not there to be together like that. And as your pastor, I'm appealing to you today to say, hey, how about some commitment here? How about some commitment to be the church, to see Christ and seek Christ and share community and grow together in the body of Christ? The church misses you when you're not here, because the mission of the church is affected by you. The last appeal that Paul makes here is an appeal to share contribution over consumption. Contribution over consumption. Look at what he says there in verse 4. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Look at what he says in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. You know, to this day, even with all the online shopping and all that, almost every year at Christmas time, we still see one of those stories where there's some big promotion at a store, some limited number of hot televisions or toys or whatever it may be. And almost every year we still see that moment, you know, when everybody's camped out front and they open the door and what happens? There is this rush to get in. And many times people get hurt and injured because everybody is there out of selfish ambition and empty conceit. I'm going to get my deal. I'm going to do what I want and I'm going to get out of here. And I can tell you that nothing should be more foreign to the church than the idea and the attitude that says that I've come to worship because I'm here to get something and I want to get what's for me and I want to get it quick and I want to get out the door and I don't want anybody to bother me. And yet that seems to be so dominant. Listen to me today. The church is not about you. It's not about you. And I'm not the one who thought up that idea or said that. That's what the Bible teaches, is that in all things Christ is to have preeminence. So the church is about Christ. The church is about the body of Christ. And therefore we are here to focus on mission together. And there needs to be a sense of priority and humility and sensitivity. And that is the attitude that Paul is appealing to here, an attitude of humility. One of the beautiful things about corporate worship is that when we come together corporately, is that worship gathers us so that we are confronted with two identities in our lives. One, the identity that we are sinners. And just because we've been believers and have attended many church services, sometimes we begin to think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm better than most people. We kind of get this self-righteous disposition that I'm good enough. And I think one of the reasons you need to be in church regularly is that you keep reminded, no, you're still bad. You're still bad to the bone. That's the truth. Because there is weakness and wickedness in you because of the fact that you have this nature of flesh. And when we come together in worship and we sing songs about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, and we open the Word of God and read the truth of God, it pierces deep within and reminds us that we've got attitudes that are twisted and we've got values that are scattered and we've got things that are all out of order, and we need to be brought together to be confronted again and again with our sin. But the other side of that is we have another identity. And that is not only that we are sinners, but that we are children of grace. And we need to be reminded of what the great work of God is for us. Paul David Tripp said it so well when he said this, "Corporate worship is designed to humble you by pointing out the depth of your need and to enthrall you by pointing the glory of God's provision." And that's why we need to come together and to be together and to share together. That's why there's an appeal here, a strong appeal for the participation of worship, that we might see Christ over our circumstances, that we might seek community over individuality, that we in the midst of all of this might at the same time share our lives together and see together and support together commitment over convenience and then contribution over consumption. That's God's call to His people. That's the plan for the church. And to this end, Paul says it here in chapter 2 and verse 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, of the same love, being of full accord and of one mind." The Greek word for full accord that's translated full accord is the word from which we get our word symphony. Symphony, like symphonic music. Now, many people today do not go to the symphony. Some of you do. But almost everybody in this room at one time or another knows what it is to go to a movie and to be moved and to be touched in that movie because of the musical score. We're right now in the midst of all the award seasons and the People's Choice and the Critics' Choice and the Oscars and all the ultimate awards that will be handed out. But one of the awards that's always honored in every one of those award ceremonies is the musical score, because it's the music that makes the moment happen in any sort of a movie. I mean, yes, the actors and actresses are good, but you just put them there with no sound, with no music, with no feeling, and somehow what they're delivering is hollow and shallow. But when you add the musical score, I mean, just think Star Wars. Think about the way that Star Wars opens with, you know, that incredible symphonic sound. And then think about what happens when Darth Vader walks in and that sense of ominous presence. I mean, it's the music that makes it happen. And all of that is instrumental and symphonic. But a symphony is not a stage of instruments all together just playing the same note. Wah, 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 wah. That's not that. Nor is it everybody just individually playing whatever they want to. but it is each of them playing notes in harmony in the same scale and the same score under the leadership of one conductor that makes music that is powerful and compelling and undeniable in its delivery. And God has called His church to be a symphony, to be in full accord, that as we see Christ, as we seek community, as we support commitment, as we share in contribution, that the beauty of who Christ is would be the blessing of who that community is as God uses His church for His glory. So Paul, a pastor, made an appeal to the church at Philippi. It wasn't a threat. It was an appeal of pastoral love. And today I just come before you as your pastor to make that same appeal. Why can't we get together like that? I think we can. And I think we must. For the mission and the glory of God in our day and in this generation. Lord, thank You for the beauty of this text. Thank You for the power of this testimony of Christ. Lord, how I pray for Your people, Your church called Warren, that it would be Christ, community, commitment, and contribution that would mark our lives, our fellowship, our love together in You. And Lord, I just pray that You would allow us to hear in the places where we need to hear today. And God, that You would gather us in heart today, not just in body, but in heart. And that together we would live out Your grace, Your glory, Your goodness, Father, for one another and for Christ in a lost and a broken world. God, we know that the world will never see the light as long as the light is never gathered and shared through the church. And so, Father, I just pray that You would work in us to make this place and the places where we meet and the people with whom we gather bright places and spaces to declare the love and the truth of God. For I pray it in Your name. Amen. Amen.